Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. Before we start our reflection, let me just say Happy Father's Day to all the men out there, regardless of whether you're a father or not. I pray that this day will be a day that you feel loved and valued. But as we come to our reflection, let's just focus on God. In previous weeks, we've been looking at commitment and considering how to stay committed and even deepen our commitment towards God. But of course, we can't be committed to someone we don't know. We cannot believe in God if we do not have at least some idea of who he is. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at God and taking the time to understand more about the Trinity and each person in the Trinity. I'm aware that the concept of the Trinity is perplexing for most of us. We get confused when we consider that there is only one God, but three persons. So we'll look in more detail about the Trinity as a whole in a few weeks' time, so stay tuned for that. But this week we are starting with God the Father, which is appropriate as it's Father's Day. I'm going to start by saying that thinking about God as Father is problematic or even traumatic for some people because their own experience of earthly fathers has been negative in one way or another. So if this reflection causes you any distress, do not hesitate to get in contact with me. I'm more than willing to listen and support where I can. When we think about God as our Father, we need to remember that God is not like our earthly fathers, no matter how good or bad they are, but rather it is from God that we learn what real perfect fatherhood is like. So, what do we learn from the fatherhood of God? Firstly, to say that God is the Father is to recognise that he is the source of all life. Everything has been made by him and through him. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we are told, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." He created the universe and all that is in it, and so we owe our existence to God. This is true whether a person believes in God the Father or not. In Acts 17, Paul speaks to the pagans in Athens and says, "We are indeed his offspring." Just like humans have to have a biological father, so we all owe our existence to God. But of course, just because someone helped you come into existence doesn't mean they act in the role of father. It could be easy to imagine God as a distant figure, someone that started the universe into existence and then left it to its own devices. But we know that this is not true of God the Father. He has been intimately involved in the world since the moment of its creation, and he is still demonstrating his love for the world. This leads me nicely onto the next important aspect of God the Father, because God is not just the source of all life. He also adopts us into his family. Our rebellion against God through all the things that we do or don't do that are against God's will puts a barrier between us and God, a barrier that we can do nothing on our own to remove. But because God is our loving Father, he sent Jesus into the world to restore our relationship with him. Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, chose to come and sacrifice himself so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. We can now enjoy being welcomed into the family of God, sharing in the love that is God. God is love. Because he is one God in three persons, there is a relational, loving union in God. And through Jesus' sacrifice, we are able to join in with that union in God. I can't begin to express how amazing this is. Nothing in this world can ever compare to the amazing reality of being adopted by God and made a fully accepted and loved member of his family. sometimes get told by people who knew my dad that I have his features, that people can see my dad in me. It has always been this way. People often said that my sister took after my mum and I took after my dad. Biological children inherit traits from their parents, but we don't just inherit our looks from our parents. We also gained many of their characteristics and habits. For example, there are quite a few phrases that my mum says, which I realise I also use as well. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He has adopted us, and we are being transformed to become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "Nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face." And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. So that's the Message translation of that verse. And I love the Message version because it shows how wonderfully God transforms us. Not to be boring copies of one another or to lose our individuality, but so that we become the best version of us that he made us to be. Sometimes when we think about God transforming us, we might worry that we lose some of what makes each of us unique. But this isn't what it means for God to transform us into his likeness. God made us as individual and unique as we are. He likes the things that make you different from me and me different from you. So why would he get rid of that? Instead, God transforms us so that we gradually become brighter and more beautiful. Beautiful not on the outside, but on the inside, in our character. As God enters our lives and we become more like him. God, as our Heavenly Father, knows us, not just on a global, general scale, but as individual people. In Luke 12, verse 7, Jesus tells us that God knows even the smallest detail about us, right down to the number of hairs on our heads. It says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." He cares about us intimately. This in-depth knowledge of us means that God knows our every need before we even know it ourselves. And he loves to provide for our needs. In Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12, Jesus talks about the importance of coming to the Father and asking him for what we need, just like little children should feel able to go to their fathers for what they need. So let me just read that passage. Matthew 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So Jesus starts by explaining that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. The way these are written in the original Greek, it's better to be explained by saying, if we continue to ask, we will receive. If we keep seeking, we will find. If we keep knocking, the door will be opened. There is a sense of persistence and determination in these verses. These verses also remind me of the saying, if you don't ask, you won't get. We often try to solve our problems by ourselves. And we try to work hard for the things we need, striving or seeking aid from worldly resources before we even consider going to God with our needs. But here Jesus explicitly states that God wants us to come to him. He is a loving father that desires to provide for his kids. Which, of course, is why Jesus then moves on to addressing rhetorical questions towards the crowd. Which of you, he asks, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Jesus notes that even in our flawed humanity, we try to provide for and care for children. So then he says, if we are able to do this, how much more would God, our Father, the one who is love, shower us with provision and care? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But of course, every good parent knows that we can't give children what they want whenever they want it. One of the hardest things probably about being a parent, or even just looking after children in general, is the importance of disciplining them. All children need discipline, because otherwise they will never learn how to live in a healthy, safe and thriving way in society. When I used to work at the children's nursery, I learned quickly how important it is to set boundaries and discipline the children when they cross the line. I particularly remember one child who used to bite people whenever things didn't go their way, like, for example, sharing a toy. But eventually, with consistent setting of boundaries and loving discipline, he learned to stop biting and was able to play and share nicely. Let me just read from Hebrews 12. Starting at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It is not just children that need to be disciplined by their father. We, too, need to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. God has set good, healthy boundaries that keep us safe and help us to thrive. But we are frequently tempted, and we sin against God as we step outside of what God wills for us. It's hard for us to accept the idea of God disciplining us. When we think of God the Father, we like to think of his unending love for us, or his provision and care for us. But because God loves us, he also disciplines us. Proper discipline is given out of love, not anger. And this is so with God. He loves us and wants the best for us, so he disciplines us when we wander away from his care. As the writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We never like going through discipline. But we do recognise, at least afterwards, that we have benefited from loving discipline. When God disciplines you, pause to remember that it is only because of his unending fatherly love. The final aspect that I'm going to touch on regarding God's fatherhood is almost the other side of the coin to the previous one about discipline. Because while it is important to discipline children, it is also extremely important to be compassionate, merciful, loving and forgiving. After a child has been disciplined, it is important that they know that they have been forgiven and they are still loved and cherished. If a child only receives discipline but no love, compassion and forgiveness afterwards, they will grow to be insecure and anxious, constantly doubting their worth in the world. The effect it can have on a child's mental, emotional and even physical well-being is profound. And this applies to us as adults as well. If we only ever receive harsh discipline from God, we would become anxiety-ridden people with no sense of self-worth. But God is compassionate. His mercy and grace towards us is unending and abundant. He is so loving towards us, despite all we do to rebel against him and turn away from him. And this compassion and mercy is seen throughout Scripture. But it's especially obvious in Hosea 11. So I'm going to read Hosea 11, 1 to 4, and then 8 to 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the hand, by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. The love God has for Israel is so apparent in these verses, as God talked about Israel being like a child who he taught to walk and who he held in his arms. Yet we also see the sorrow and pain God feels as his children walk away from him and chase after other things. But his love still remains strong and vibrant as he cries out, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." God is so full of love and compassion for us that whenever we stray from him, he is always there, waiting with arms wide open for us to return. God is the perfect Father, the one who gives us the pattern for fatherhood. He is the source of all life, so is the Father to all things by virtue of creating everything. But he also adopts us into his family, allowing us to become beloved sons and daughters of God. He doesn't leave us in our filthy, stained state, but instead washes us clean, and he is transforming us every day so that we become more and more like him, that we take on his likeness. Because he is the perfect Father, he knows us intimately, and knows what we need. He gives to us generously, providing for our needs day by day. However, his generosity does not stop him from disciplining us when we need it. He provides us with healthy boundaries and disciplines us when we stray. And above all, he is always there with arms wide open to offer us compassion, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. No matter what we've done, God the Father always accepts our genuine apologies and immediately wipes the slate clean because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect Father, that we can understand our ideas of fatherhood from you. And Lord, we know that we as failed, flawed human beings have stained the idea of fatherhood for so many. There are fathers who are abusive or absent or neglectful or just not what you designed fathers to be. And so we sometimes struggle to think of you as Father. But help us, Lord, to realise that no matter what our fathers, our earthly fathers are like, whether they're good or bad or indifferent or loving, that you are the perfect Father and we can always find fatherly love in you. So we thank you, Lord. Amen.